And now, Skip Andrews.
I want to thank you for listening today, and I encourage you to listen every time this program comes on. Search the Scriptures, examine what's being said, and choose to believe and do what the Bible teaches that you should believe and do. Today, we finish a series of lessons on the gospel plan of salvation by looking at the subject of baptism. And we're going to be looking at the word yield in connection with the word baptism as we study today. In previous lessons, we have noted that God expects us to hear His word or listen, to believe what He said or accept it, to repent or change our minds, to confess Christ or to speak. And today, we're going to see that He requires us to be baptized, which is a yielding of ourselves, physically yielding ourselves to someone else as they bury us in water for the remission of sins. And our point today is straight from the Scriptures, and that is that baptism, as the Bible portrays it, is essential to salvation, just as hearing, believing, repenting, and confessing Christ are essential to salvation. There are many verses in the New Testament that can help us understand the truth about baptism, and I hope by pointing some of them out today, you will be encouraged to study carefully, study honestly, and make up your mind based upon what the Bible actually teaches. I have six things I want to cover in the time we have. The first one is, what is the baptism of the New Testament? In Ephesians 4:5, Paul says there is one baptism, but there are actually several other baptisms in the New Testament besides whatever that one is. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of fire, John's baptism. There are other ones that are mentioned in various places of the New Testament, but he says in Ephesians 4:5 that there is one. How do we know which one is the one? Well, I think the simplest way to do that is to keep reading Ephesians, because in the next chapter, Paul speaks of the washing of water by the Word, by which we are cleansed, Ephesians 5:26. And so he defines for us, in his own words, that the one baptism of Ephesians 4:5 that he had in mind was the washing of water in Ephesians 5:26. So water baptism is the one baptism of Ephesians 4:5. And we talk about that one baptism, we're talking about it as a burial, because in two places in the New Testament, baptism is specifically called a burial. Colossians 2:12 and Romans 6:3-4. Paul, in both cases, refers to baptism as a burial and even specifies the fact that he was one of the ones who had been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life in Romans 6:3-4. So the one baptism is that. It is baptism in water. It is a burial. And it is clearly important. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, if we believe believing to be important, why wouldn't we think that baptism is important? Not only that, why wouldn't we understand that they are equally important if they are stated in such a way by the Lord Himself in Mark 16:16. Well, who should be immersed? Oh, I said immersed. What is baptism? Baptism is immersion, because the word means immerse. If you were to pick up an appliance at your house, some of them might actually say, "Do not immerse." You know exactly what that means. It doesn't say, "Do not sprinkle," "Do not pour." It says, "Do not immerse." If it said, "Do not baptize," it would mean exactly the same thing, because that's what the word baptize means. It means to immerse. But who should be immersed? Well, those who are taught should be immersed. Matthew 28:19 tells us to teach and then baptize. Those who believe should be immersed, because Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized." Those who are guilty and need something done with their sins need to be immersed. Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be immersed or baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Those who repent should be baptized, because in the same text, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." They're guilty, they repent, And so baptism needs to be done. Those who confess Christ unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10, now have the right and the need to be immersed, because that's what comes next. But if you noticed in all of these passages and any other passage you read about the subject, you will never find where infants are baptized. There never is a case of infant being immersed in the New Testament, because that's not what it's about. Infants have no sins to be washed away, so there's no need to bury them in a watery grave to wash something away that isn't there anyway. In Acts 8:12, the Bible says that men and women were baptized. So when we talk about who should be immersed, those are things that help us to answer the question. In the next place, how should I be immersed? That might sound like an odd question, but if we go to some verses, we will be helped in understanding what I mean by this question. We should be immersed in water. In Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized or immersed?" So in water. We're not talking about some other substance such as sand. It's water. Much water. In John 3:23, baptizing was done in Elim near Salem because there was much water there. They were being immersed. They went to the water in Acts 8:36, went down into the water, Acts 8:36 to 39, buried in the water, Romans 6, Colossians 2, planted there, Romans 6, and washed pure. Paul was told, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," Acts 22:16. Washed with pure water, Hebrews 10:22. So, all of those things are connected to the idea of how should I be immersed. And then after that, we are resurrected from the water, brought up out of that watery grave, Romans 6, unto newness of life. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus was immersed, after going through this similar pattern, he came up out of the water, just as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, 36 to 39. All of those are parts of answering the question, how should I be immersed? But then, why should I be baptized or immersed? One simple answer can be given and illustrated by a variety of things, and that is for the remission of sins. In Acts 2:38, that very language was used by Peter when the audience said, "What shall we do?" They recognized their guilt, and they now knew they needed to believe in Jesus, but what are they going to do about it? He said, "Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." We are lost apart from obeying God. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. While we were enemies, Christ died for us, Romans 5:6 through 8. We're lost. We need to do something to get out of that. We need to do whatever God requires. And one of the things he requires is immersion for the remission of sins. As a matter of fact, that's why Jesus died. He said, "I'm shedding my blood for the remission of sins," Matthew 26:28. You want the merits of Jesus' blood applied to your sins so that they can be remitted? Then do what he said. Be immersed to have those sins washed away. The remission of sins, exact same language, Matthew 26:28, Acts 2:38. It has to do with the blood of Jesus. Remission of sins does, being immersed does, the shedding of his blood has to do with remission of sins. We need his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9:22 through 28. So baptism, by connecting all of this together, is where the benefits of the blood of Jesus are received, since he shed his blood for the remission of sins. And we are commanded to be immersed for the remission of sins. It makes perfect sense that when we obey that command, our sins are remitted by his blood, and it's no wonder the Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16:16, that we should arise and be baptized and wash away our sins, Acts 22:16. That baptism saves us, 1 Peter 3:21. You know, many people ridicule and many other people just flat out reject what the Bible says about baptism. But in this short lesson, we are seeing a whole array of verses that refer to it and specifically show us clear things that we need to know about this subject so that we can indeed please God by yielding ourselves to the watery grave of baptism. What are the effects of baptism? Well, it's obedience to God, that's one thing. In Acts 10:48, they were commanded to be baptized, and they did. It fulfills righteousness. When Jesus went to be immersed by John, he said, "It becomes us, it adorns us to fulfill all righteousness." Matthew 3:15, our sins are washed away when we are baptized correctly. We are saved, 1 Peter 3:21, when we're baptized correctly. We are now in Christ because we've been baptized into Christ when we're baptized correctly, Galatians 3:27. We are heirs of life, joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:16 and 17, because we've obeyed his gospel and had our sins washed away. But then when should someone be baptized? I would answer that by saying, when you believe what the Bible says about it, as on Pentecost when 3,000 were immersed. Today, if you see the need and know you need to do something about it, why wait? Immediately, arise and obey the gospel of Christ. Don't ridicule it. Don't reject it. It's still in the Bible. Won't you yield to God's way of salvation? Thank you for listening.